G'day, Village Church. It's great to have you with us this morning. Let's pray as we get into God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather across this great city, across our world. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your Word, please help us to hear you speak clearly to us this morning, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, I was looking through an old box full of photographs and letters. And in the box, I found this letter. "Dear my beloved Sam, I just wanted to take this opportunity to tell you how much you mean to me. You're the best friend that I've ever had. We've spent so much time together. I really feel like I've come to know you. I know that we will be great friends forever. Love as always, Brian." It was a pretty nice letter, but who on earth is Brian? Even though I racked my brains, I couldn't remember who this was, even though we seemed to have spent a lot of time together. And he seemed to think that we would be best friends forever. Brian, if you're watching, I am so, so sorry. But it got me thinking, we can have the best intentions in a relationship, but that relationship can crumble apart just like a sandcastle on the beach when it's hit by a wave. We can say that we know someone without really knowing them. And surely our knowledge of and our commitment to someone should have some kind of lasting impact on us. And I wonder if Brian even remembers who I am. Last year, we looked at the first half of Mark's gospel. And the big question that Mark wanted his readers to answer was, who is this Jesus? Time and time again, we heard the answer. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God's chosen King. He is the Son of God. But in the second half of the gospel, Mark wants his readers to know what it means for us to follow this Jesus, what it means for us to follow this Messiah. Having knowledge about Jesus, just like Bran had knowledge about me, is not enough. Having good intentions is not enough. Our knowledge and our commitment to Jesus should have some kind of lasting hold and impact on us. And we will see today that if it doesn't, then our relationship to Jesus is just like my relation to Brian. We do not know him at all. You know, between the question of who is Jesus in Mark chapter 1 to 8, and what it means to follow him in Mark chapter 9 to 16 are these verses that we've just read this morning. Mark 8, 27 to 9, 1 is the hinge that holds both parts of this book together. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, we read that Jesus and his disciples, they went to villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" Up to that point, people have said various things about Jesus. His opponents have said that he is a pawn of the devil. Members of his family think that he's gone mad. And people from his hometown dismiss him as being no different from one of them. The person on the street, however, holds a different view of Jesus. They answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." Most people pigeonhole Jesus to be an important prophet in the mold of John the Baptist or Elijah. But popular opinion has once again got it wrong. You see, Jesus is more than just one in a long line of messengers sent from God. He's more than just a prophet. Jesus probes further, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter is the first to answer. He says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, God's chosen King." Boom, you know, Peter seems to have gotten it right. And it's significant where Peter has confessed this. He says it chronologically, just as we've said, right at the heart of the whole book of Mark. But he also says it around Caesarea. Caesarea Philippi, which lies on the border between Israel and Gentile territory. It was one of the most pagan places in Israel. From this moment on, the answer to that question, "Who do you say that I am?" It was not only going to impact every Jew in Israel, but it was going to impact every Gentile, every person in the whole earth throughout the whole of time. You see, who is Jesus is the most important question you will ever be asked. Because your answer to that question will not only impact and shape how you live on earth, but it will also impact where you will spend eternity. In verse 31, Jesus explains to Peter and to the disciples what he must do as the Messiah. These four things must happen to the Son of Man. He must suffer. He must be rejected by the elders. Not just die, but be killed. And also he must rise again. But Peter doesn't like what he's just said. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. You know, when I was a teenager in Northern Ireland, I went to visit a friend of mine who was working with a part-time job, and his name was Kieran. I'd never been to his house before, so I went to his front door, I rang the front doorbell, and his sister came and answered. And I asked for Kieran, and she said that Kieran's having a shower, so she invited me in, and I went in and sat down and had a cup of tea and some cake with his sister and with his mum for about 20 minutes. And then another guy walked into the room and I shook his hand and I said to him, "Nice to meet you." And he sat down and we kept talking. And then he said, "Who are you looking for?" And I said, "Kieran." And he said, "But I'm Kieran." And I looked at him, he said, "I'm Kieran O'Hara." And he said, "Ah, you must be looking for Kieran McGreevy. He lives next door. You're in the wrong house." You see, I had the right name, but the wrong identity. And so I was in the wrong place. Peter had the name right, Jesus, the Messiah, but he has the wrong identity. He was like the blind man in the previous verses. His vision of Jesus was still foggy. So his life was now positioned in the wrong place. Instead of following Jesus, you know, and sitting under his authority, he was now walking alongside Jesus, and he was now looking down on Jesus, rebuking him. For Peter, the Messiah, you know, was a strong, powerful king who would come on a white horse with a sword in his hand and restore the fortunes of the nation of Israel and establish his earthly kingdom rule in Jerusalem. At some point, Jesus was going to take off his humble disguise and show his true messianic colors, destroy all of Israel's enemies, putting Peter and his fellow disciples on top of the pile. Everybody knew that Messiah equaled victory, power, glory, vindication, not suffering, rejection, persecution, and death. Everyone seemed to understand that except Jesus. Jesus must have gotten it wrong. Even though Jesus has spoken openly and clearly about what he must do. Jesus, you know, with all due respect, you know, your suffering and rejection and getting killed, you know, it does not have to happen. You shouldn't talk like that. Jesus turns around and he looks at his disciples, and it's almost like Peter has been saying what they have also been thinking. And so Jesus replies with his own rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Peter, if you resist my plan to die, you are resisting God. You're siding with Satan against God. Because Satan doesn't want me dead, because he wants you in hell. The person who claims to follow Jesus must do more than get the name of Jesus right. To say, 'I believe in Jesus,' is not enough. Because what Jesus have you believed in? We must also get his identity right. And shockingly, getting that wrong may put us on the side of Satan instead of Jesus. Your whole world, your whole life in this world and in the next depends on getting the right person, of getting the person and the identity of Jesus right. But how do we know that we have? We know because of the way that we follow Jesus. In verse 34, Jesus calls the crowd along with his disciples and speaks to them. These words of Jesus are not just for the special few. They're not just for the church leaders. They're not just for the committed. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, these words are for you. If you're going to follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen King, who suffered many things, who was rejected, who was murdered on a cross, but rose again after 3 days, just as he said he would, if you're going to follow this Jesus, there are three things that you must consistently do. Three things that are to be at the center of your own identity. You're to deny self, you're to pick up your cross, and you're to follow him. I must deny myself. I must deny my sinful self. Following Jesus is not something that we can clock on and clock off with. Jesus refuses to accept a minor or peripheral role in your life. He desires and he deserves, as your Lord and Savior, a commanding and guiding place. He wants you to become the person that you were designed to be. And that means that his will, his word, his ways are at the center of your very being. But that is difficult because something else gets in the way. You're prideful, you're selfish self. What are we to do when the way of following Jesus clashes with self? What are we to do when God's plans for us clash with our own plans? What are we to do when our lifestyle clashes with the lifestyle that Jesus calls us to follow? What are we to do when God's word touches on things in our lives that we don't want to give up? If we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to put ourselves aside. We're to repent of our sin and seek his will for our lives. Give up our lifestyle for his lifestyle. The second thing that we must do is that we must pick up our cross and follow him. You know, this imagery must have sounded strange to his disciples. Remember, Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. There's nothing glamorous about picking up a cross. It meant shame. It meant rejection and a heck of a lot of pain. But Jesus expected his followers to be ready to deny themselves, even to the point of giving up their lives for the sake of the gospel. You know, Jesus has called us to a life of radical sacrifice, of being prepared to willingly set aside things that are precious to us, things that we would never want to give up, our time, our finances, our careers, our possessions, our rights, even our physical lives, knowing that none of these things compare to the salvation that we have received in Jesus. One of my heroes in the faith, Joseph Ton, he says this: suffering and self-sacrifice are, first of all, God's selected methods for his involvement in history and for the accomplishment of his purposes for mankind. When he chooses instruments, therefore, to achieve his purposes through them, God uses the same methods that he employed in his Son. But why are we so resistant and surprised by these words of Jesus and by these words of Joseph? Especially when the immense blessings that we have received as Christians, you know, the forgiveness of our sins, our adoption as God's kids, justification, sanctification, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, imputed righteousness, inclusion into a faith family, eternal life, come to us at such a great sacrificial cost. Surely for God to bring immense blessing to this world, he calls his people to a great sacrificial cost, just like his Son. The strange paradox, Joseph Ton goes on, and they say this, is that God's methods of solving the human problem of suffering, of pain, and of death is by suffering and pain and self-sacrifice to the point of death. The third thing that we must do is we must follow Jesus. You know, I have a friend who studies calligraphy. And in a certain school of calligraphy, she's in that school and she has a sensei that she buys letters from. And she has to practice in order to write the letter exactly like her sensei. Her style, it shows who her master is. And our lifestyle reveals who our master is. Our willingness to deny ourselves, our unwillingness to deny ourselves anything, our unwillingness to suffer or be rejected or to sacrifice reveals that our master is still self. We are like Peter, standing off at the side, listening to the voice of Satan, telling Jesus, God's chosen king, what to do. Our lifestyle reveals who our master is. You know, both our boys, Ray and Jack, when they were younger, they used to be obsessed with, guess who? With Spider-Man. And they would wear their Spider-Man suit everywhere. When I say everywhere, I mean everywhere. They would jump on tables and they'd try and climb up walls. And at times it looked and it sounded so ridiculous and sounded so silly. But the way that my kids obsessed with Spider-Man is the way that we're to be obsessed and consumed with following Jesus. It should be that obvious, just like following Spider-Man. But why on earth would anybody do that? Why would anybody want to do that? I mean, why would anybody purposely seek to deny self for Christ when we're told the complete opposite in the world? Why would anybody willingly give up their life for someone who they can't even see? Why would we follow someone so completely who expects us to sacrifice to the point of death? Jesus explains why in verses 35 to 38. He says this: if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. See, Jesus is saying, if we hold on to our lives, if we refuse to wholeheartedly give our lives over to Jesus and the gospel, then we will lose life. Not just in the future, but also right now. Our lives become eventually dry and flat and boring and lifeless without Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, we don't just follow him to death. We follow him into eternal life, into the life that he has prepared for us. The more and more that we deny ourselves and follow him, the further we move from death to life. Jesus goes on in verse 36 and he says, for what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Suppose you don't value what Jesus has done for you and the life that he has given you. You're embarrassed to be identified with Jesus and his people, and you end up turning away from him. And suppose you succeed so that by the end of your life, you now have everything in the world. You gain the whole world. And then you die, and instantly you realize that you have made the biggest mistake. And you're consumed with regret. And suppose in facing Jesus, you say, Jesus, I will give you everything I have. I will give you the whole world in return for my soul. I will give you the whole world in return for eternal life. What do you think he will say? I think he will say, why are you trying to buy your life back with the very things that have kept you from me and the life that I wanted to give you? Why are you trying to buy your life back with all the things that have destroyed you? These things have no weight, no currency in heaven. And he will send you to eternal misery, a life that you have chosen, because verse 37 says there is nothing that you can give in exchange for your life. There's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. That ransom has been paid fully by Jesus for those who choose to follow him. And you prefer to belong to the world rather than belong to Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God's chosen King, the Son of God, who suffered and was rejected, who was killed, but who rose again. And if we're willing to identify with him, if we're going to be his brothers and sisters, then our identity must resemble his. We also must deny self. We must pick up our cross and we must follow him into life, into eternal life. And the alternative is to live an eternal lifetime of painful regret. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are really hard, hard-hitting words for us to hear this morning. But Lord, please help us, Lord, to know Jesus, to know who he is, to know him more fully, to appreciate and understand, Lord, not just who he is, but what he has done for us. And Lord, please give us the courage. Lord, please give us the courage to accept these words this morning and to see that his plan for our lives is good. that we might fully identify with Jesus, that we might choose to put to death and our sinful self, to die to self, that we might choose to pick up our cross, that we might choose to follow Jesus no matter what it costs, no matter what he's calling us to do. And Lord, please this morning, help us to see the sense. Help us to understand the reason why. And as we understand it, Lord, please, by your Spirit, empower us to live more fully for Jesus each day, we pray. Because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.